I'm getting a little early start this morning, but I'm probably going to need it. I want to use several different scriptures this morning. I'm not going to read all of them. I will try to tell you where they are. And I realize that probably you aren't going to be able to. Some of you won't remember all of them. I wouldn't. That's why I've got them written down. But I do want to use several different scriptures this morning. I would like to begin the service this morning, though, by telling you that each one of you get to help me start the first day of my 62nd year as an ordained preacher, a Baptist preacher of the gospel. And I have truly been honored and blessed to have the opportunity to stand for so many years and tell people about the greatest person that ever has lived upon the face of the earth. And what a privilege that is to me this morning to be able to say that I know him, that I can tell other people about him, and there isn't anyone that I'd rather tell you about this morning than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean that in all sincerity. I have no one that has ever been any better to me than he has, and he has been such a wonderful blessing in my heart and my life. And so I'm looking forward to this another year. Quite honestly, the date of my ordination was February 16th, which would have been yesterday, but it was on Sunday afternoon on February 16th, 1958. So as you can see, I've just finished the 61st year, and this is my first, actually, I guess my first day in my 62nd, and I'm so thankful for that. Also, would want to mention to you that sharing that with me is Brother Al Green. Al and I were both ordained at the same time, and it's been my privilege over the years to work many, many times with him, to also have him to preach in my absence many times, and I always appreciate that. I hope that you'll continue to pray for me as we go through the remainder of this year. My thought this morning, if I have one, would be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is written in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in the 18th verse, and he said, "My time is at hand. My time is at hand." I want to give you a little bit of background this morning about that before I go from there on to where I'd like to be able to get through this morning. First of all, we do know that the Lord knows everything from the beginning to the end, and that He is from everlasting to everlasting. With him there is no beginning and there is no ending, for he is always. But as he came here and lived upon the face of the earth, he knew that the events that were going to take place in his life. I'm convinced that he knew before he ever came exactly what was going to happen, and that he was willing to do that, that each one of us might have the privilege of being saved, and that we might have the privilege of being one of his children, and that he came willingly, that he came for a very specific purpose. A few weeks ago, I mentioned to you and preached here and read from the Word of the Lord, where that John the Baptist came saying that he came to prepare a way for the coming of the Lord. And I shared with you some of my opinions at that time. I'm probably going to share another one or two with you this morning that some of you probably are not going to agree with me any more than you did whenever I gave my opinion about John and the first church that we have in the Word of the Lord. But that's okay. I'm not going to get upset with you, and I'm not going to fall out with you over it, but because we are sometimes going to have different opinions. But one of the first times after that the Lord began his public ministry, you may remember, and this is in the second chapter of the book of John, that Jesus and his disciples had gone to a marriage, and that his mother, seeing the predicament that they were in, that they didn't have enough wine to serve all the guests, said, you know, to her son, Jesus, you know, call him and have him to take care of the situation. And Jesus spoke unto her and said, mine hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. You see, God does everything in his word. Everything he does is in order. And there is a continuity about everything. And when you take the word, see, that's one of the reasons that people get in a lot of trouble today. They try to just pull something out of the word of the Lord and make it what they want it to be. And when they do that, or when I do that, or when you do that, we need to be very careful that we aren't then disrupting what the continuity of the word of the Lord teaches, because God's word is very powerful. It is very effective, but it is very true and is very accurate. And we just need to understand that God has a method, and he does everything in order, and he does everything decently. And certainly, as he was here and as he began his short ministry, I was thinking about this even this morning. I thought, you know, when you really think about how old he was when he died, he was very young. He was only 33 plus years old. And I still think of that as being a very young person today. And whenever I hear of young men and young women dying at a relatively young age, I think, my goodness, what a tragedy that they died so young. And so when you really think about it, he was not that old. His ministry was relatively short when you look at how much of the time of his life was spent in public ministry. But as he spoke to his mother, he said, my hour is not yet come. And certainly that would give us an indication that he knew that his hour was going to come one of these days, but it was not yet. In the seventh chapter of the book of John, Jesus is in the temple, and he's discussing with the people there, and he acknowledges that he and his Father are one. And the Bible says that they then was upset with what he had to say. And they wanted to take and decay him and effectively to destroy him. But the Bible says his hour was not yet come. In the eighth chapter of the book of John, whenever that they wanted to catch him and to take and kill him, the Bible says no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. He said, remember what I told you, though. He's going to, at some point in time here, say, my time is at hand. My hour has come. But it wasn't yet. He had a lot of things to do. He did a lot of work. He performed a lot of miracles. He authenticated the fact that he was from God Almighty, that he was God's Son. He commented upon that. He never denied that. There were times whenever that people tried to get him to come right out and just say, and when he would so much as imply that he was, of course, that was very upsetting to them. But the truth of the matter is, he never once denied his Father. Never once denied that he was from God out of heaven. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, as Jesus is getting down near to the end of his public ministry, as he's trying to prepare his disciples, and they've been asking him and saying, Lord, when are all these things going to be? When are we going to see the end time? When are these things going to happen? And he gave them all of the signs and the indications of what they could expect and what they were to look forward to. And then he realized and he spoke unto them and he said, the hour is at hand. That's important, but of course what I want hopefully for you to see this morning is that the Lord knew that he was coming down to the finish of his journey here upon the face of the earth. He had done his work. He had fulfilled every scripture that needed to be fulfilled. By the time he finally finishes it here, he had done everything that had been prophesied that he was to do while he was here. But you've got to remember that as these things happened, they happened in an orderly fashion. They happened in a way that had been foretold many, many years before. And Jesus, whenever he first began his ministry, said, "I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. I came to heal. I came to cure. I came to do good unto people." And he had done that all the days of his life. In the 13th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "When Jesus knew that his hour was come," he knew that it was time for him to soon go back to the Father. It's very difficult for me as I read from time to time, and I read it over and over and over again, and I have the same feelings almost every time as I read about those last days and hours of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult for me not to have anger or animosity toward those people who took him and who so badly treated him. You know, I can't fully grasp that I know that was part of God's plan and that had to happen that way. Because I think how terrible as to what they did to him. I really do. I think, my goodness, you know, here is a man, the only person who's ever lived upon the face of the earth, who lived a perfect life. The only person that I can stand and talk about today, and as I said earlier, to tell other people about and to be so proud to be able to tell him about, and then to be treated so terribly by other human beings. And yet I realize that I'm guilty of part of why he was there. I'm guilty. My sins are what he died for. My salvation is what he came to give. And certainly each one of us need to understand this morning that we have a part in what happened to him. But he went through all of that because he loved each one of us. And so as he's made his journey, and he said from time to time, and the scriptures teach from time to time, that his time was not yet come. I think many times as I read the word of the Lord and I think about what is yet to come and that there's going to come a time out here in the future, and you've heard me preach this many, many times, there's going to come a time out here in the future where the God is going to come for each one of us. There's going to come a time out here in the future whenever that he's going to look down and see the sinfulness of mankind here upon the earth and say, "It's enough. It's enough." And he's going to send his angels to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth to receive them to be with him, and then the destruction. As I remember hearing my pastor used to say, the fireworks are going to begin. Yeah, I want you to know one of these days that's going to happen. There is an appointed time to man upon the earth according to the word of the Lord. Every one of us have a time out there that is appointed for us whenever that we're going to make. The last trip to Elkton Baptist Church. The last trip that we're going to make to anywhere that we've got to go. The last trip that we're going to make here upon the face of the earth. When is it? I have no idea. I'm glad I don't know. Thankful I don't know. But there is an appointed time for each and every one of us. So we need to live our lives so that we can help others. Jesus, all the time that he was here, did good. And then if you turn on over into the 17th chapter of the book of John, as Jesus was praying, he said, "Father, the hour is come." He says to his Father, "The hour is come." We're down to that time. In the 12th chapter, it says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." My responsibility this morning as a child of God and your responsibility as a child of God is that we glorify the Lord, that we exalt him, that we tell other people about him, his goodness, how wonderful that He is in our lives, and that they need Him in their life, not only to escape hell, but to enjoy life as we live here upon the face of the earth. I look back over my life many times, and I think so many things that I wish I had done differently. I wish I had done this or done that, or hadn't done this or hadn't done that. Because I'm guilty of that too, just as much as I am of those omissions, commissions. But I also look back over it and I say, you know, Lord, You have been good to me. You have blessed me. You know, if nothing else, the mere fact that He saved me and made me one of His children is certainly a blessing that I'm not deserving of this morning. No way in the world was there any way that I could ever have been deserving of His goodness. And that's still true today. And so I think many times as I get closer to the end of my journey, and there is going to be a day out there where I don't know whether I'll ever be able to say as the Lord was, my time, my hour is now come. I hope Ronnie, mine comes so quick that I don't have time to think about it, but I am sure that we don't always get our wishes in that respect. But Jesus, as He came to that hour, said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, I can tell you this morning that as He went through the rest of His hours here upon the earth, there does not appear to be much glory about it. It appears that it was such a tragic and sad ending. But you and I know why He was going to go through all of that. We know because we have that record. But let me tell you, when He spoke and said the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, He had just come into Jerusalem. As He had come into Jerusalem, He recognized that people were here, and they were along the roadway as He was coming in, and they were praising Him, and they were glorifying Him, and they were singing hallelujah, praise to the Lord as He came into the city. And in just a few hours, those same people were going to be the people that were going to be saying, crucify Him, kill Him, give us a murderer, give us Barabbas. And you remember that Pilate said, well, what will I do with Him? And they said, crucify Him. How quickly the scene changes. How quickly we go from one of where that we're glorifying and we're exalting and we're praising Him to a time where that we're saying, away with Him, crucify Him. They said, well, now some of those people might not have been in both places. You're right. Some of them might not have been. But many of them were. Many of them were both there whenever He came into the city and after He was in here and He was brought in to be tried. But He said, the hour has come for me to be glorified. And in the 17th chapter of John, He says, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, now is come. It's now. We're to that point. I want to very quickly move you along from Him acknowledging that His hour has now come to one of the things that happens. As He came into Jerusalem and He spoke the words that I began the message with, my time is at hand, He was speaking to His disciples. He said, my time is at hand and there are some things that we need to do. There are some things that you need to do. I want you to go because I want to observe the Passover feast with you. He spoke in the book of Luke, and He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He previously to that says that for a long time, He has looked forward to that. He's looked forward to the time that when He's going to gather here with His disciples to observe the Passover. So He says to His disciples, you go, and there'll be a man, and you follow him, and he'll take you to a house, and their accommodations are going to be made. They're already made for us that we might come and observe the Passover feast. His disciples went, and as He had explained to them, they found exactly what He had said. And He came then, and He took with Him His disciples Now, here's where I want you to pay close attention. He took only his disciples, only 12. He didn't take the multitude. He didn't take the rest of his followers. He didn't take his family. He didn't take his friends. He didn't take anyone excepting those 12 apostles. And they went in to observe the Passover feast. I do not even find where there were any servants present, excepting one. There was one servant. And when he had gathered with his disciples and told them how long that he had desired to observe this, the Passover with them, he stopped during the proceedings and he took off his robe, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. There's your servant. There's your servant. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the disciples to begin to wash their feet. And you may remember that the apostle Peter, when he came, says, "No, no, no, Lord. I'm not worthy to have you wash my feet." No. You know, there are not a single one of us who are worthy of what the Lord has done for us. None of us. I don't care how good of a person you may be, how good of a life you may have lived. There is not a single one of us this morning who are deserving of what he did for us. But he did it because he loved us. And when he said to the apostle Peter, he said, "If I wash not your feet, then you have no part with me." You remember, Peter said, "Well, then not just my feet, but all of me." Sometimes we just need to be able to understand that Jesus loves each and every one of us. After the washing of the feet, he did something that was out of the ordinary and out of the custom of the Passover feast. As he took the cup, and as he blessed it, and as he took the bread, and as he blessed it, he changed the meaning from what it had been under Passover provisions to what it was to become from that time on. He said, "This is my blood. This is my body." And then he admonished those 12 men and said, "As oft as you drink this cup and as oft as you eat this bread, you do show forth my death until I come again." I think it's important that every single one of us here this morning understand, as we from time to time gather, and I use the Apostle Paul's writing over out of the book of Corinthians whenever I begin to administer the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that we understand why it is that we're doing it. How did it come about in the first place? Where did it come from? How did it vary from what had been practiced for generations and generations? What took place here? There was a change that took place in that whole process. And we need to understand that. We also need to understand who it was that was there. Now, I know some of my preacher brethren will disagree with me, and some of you will disagree with me. I am convinced that Judas was still there. And the reason that I believe that he was still there is nothing more than to demonstrate to us today that you cannot look at the person and tell whether or not they are worthy of observing the Lord's Supper. I'm convinced there are some other qualifications there that many times we are overlooking. But let me assure you this morning, there is not a single person here who is able to look into the heart of another individual and see what's going on. If you think I'm wrong, when Jesus spoke and said, "One of you shall betray me," in the 13th chapter of the book of John, one of you that are right here, are going to betray me. The disciples begin to say, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to do that? Am I the one? You see, it's kind of interesting to me that rather than looking around and say, I wonder which one of them it's going to be, the Bible says that they begin to look at themselves and say, Lord, am I the one that's going to betray you? Jesus had previously said to them, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. And you may remember Peter said, oh, the rest of them may be offended, Lord, but not me. No, I'm not going to be offended. Now then, the Lord has spoken even more serious accusation here and said, one of you is going to betray me. And they begin to search and to look. And even to the extent that they said to John, who was there leaning on Jesus' breast, ask him who it's going to be. We want to know. And Jesus made response and said, he that dippeth his hand in the sop with me is the one. And he gave the sop to Judas. And do you think that those disciples recognized then and identified that it was Judas that was going to be? No, they did not. They did not. The Bible says that when Jesus said unto to Judas, what thou doest, go and do. What thou dost, go and do. But they thought he was giving Judas instructions to go and to take care of the obligations they had made in having this place to observe the Passover feast. Because Judas was the treasurer. He was the one who had been entrusted of the 12 apostles. Of all of them, Judas was the one they had chosen to be the man in charge of what little money they had. And they supposed that Jesus was saying to him, you go out and take care of our financial obligations, not realizing that Jesus was saying, you go. It had already been agreed upon as to what Judas was going to do. And Judas was now to go out and meet with those who were going to come and take the Lord. After Judas had gone out, Jesus prayed for his disciples, those men who were out there with him. He prayed a rather lengthy prayer, and it's in the 17th chapter of the book of John. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed that they would be given the strength and the courage to carry on the work that was going to be theirs to do. And I can assure you this morning that Jesus knew exactly whenever that he was praying for these men that the responsibility, the commission was going to be given unto them to see that the gospel was preached into all the world. And they were going to need all of the help that God could give to them. After he had prayed for his disciples, they went out and they went to start the journey toward Calvary. But as they made their start, the Bible says that Jesus stopped in Gethsemane and left his disciples and went a little farther and went out and prayed again. And this time, he prayed, I think, what probably, in my opinion, one of the most powerful prayers that he ever prayed. When he went out there and said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If it be possible. Now some are going to say, well, does that mean that he didn't want to go to Calvary? No, I don't think that. The Bible clearly teaches that he willingly went there. He went there because he loved us. I don't believe that's what he was asking to be able to get out of. Give you my opinion. That's all it is, and that's all it's worth. I believe that he knew that moment was going to come in just a few hours when his father was going to have to look away from him. That the only time that I know of in the Word of the Lord where the God the Father and God the Son were separated, because God cannot look upon sin, and Jesus was going to take upon himself my sin. If there was anything that I believe that he wanted to not have to happen, was for the Father to look away from him. But he went there. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he went back and he prayed again and he prayed again. He prayed three times. And he came to his disciples and said, the time has now come. Sleep on. As he left from that last prayer, and he started out of the garden, Judas came with a mob and walked up to him and kissed him. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus, even in that moment, said to Judas, friend, called him friend. Can you imagine? That's a lot more love than I will ever have. And I have love in my heart because of what God placed in my heart. And you have love in your heart. But knowing the deception that Judas was carrying out here, to be able to stand there and to call him friend. My time is at hand. Jesus knew that all of the fame that he had attained among the people, all of the enemies that he had made, were now coming down to the time that he was going to go and die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. In closing this morning, the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. Even the Apostle Paul knew he was coming down to the end of his journey. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I believe he said, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me. If you don't remember all the scriptures, I hope you'll remember that Jesus knew that his time had come.